15. To make this year a year of bold faith. Perhaps we could be as tenacious and as determined in spirit as a little boy who just was so determined, and his mother just absolutely didn't know what to do with him, and she kept constantly trying everything by way of punishment to get him to comply, and nothing worked, and she finally went to the timeout chair, and she committed him to the timeout chair, and every time she did, he would just sit there very compliantly, but he'd look at her with that big Cheshire Cat grin and smile. And boy, that just irritated her to no end. She said, "I'm punishing you. Why are you smiling?" And he just looked back at her and said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Yeah. Well, maybe that's how we need to be as God's people. Maybe life and circumstances and situations have us sitting down on the outside, but maybe we need to be standing up on the inside. And I've been very much stirred about speaking about boldness of faith as God's people because I realize more and more and more and more every single day as I look around as you do, the boldness and tenacity of this world to attack Christians. And I want to say my style has been to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And I ran across this, and this really just got under me enough. I had to bring this out. It stirred me up. I don't know if you saw, it's been in a lot in the newspapers, but on January 9th of 2015, Newsweek magazine produced this rather large edition with a cover story called "The Bible." Reading it, it's such a sin the way we've been dealing with it. And let me quote you a couple of the things, quote directly from Newsweek magazine, the bold statements that it's making to the world. Quote, speaking of Christian people, all Christian people, quote, they wave their Bibles at passers-by, screaming their condemnations of homosexuals. They fall on their knees, worshiping at the base of granite monuments to the Ten Commandments while demanding prayer in school. They, meaning us, gather in football stadiums by the thousands to pray for the country's salvation. This is no longer a matter of personal or private faith. With politicians, social leaders, and even clergy invoking a book that they seem to have never read and whose phrases they don't even seem to understand. And so, folks, I want to say and suggest to us this morning, in a world that has no problem being bold in attacking, maybe 2015 is the time for Christians to stand and boldly proclaim that which we are and that the one whom we know. And I want to say to the writer of Newsweek magazine, and I want you to say to the people who follow that nonsense, maybe you need to look around and read some of the other headlines in the newspaper. For alongside that same article was this headline article that Samaritan's Purse, who sponsors Operation Christmas Child, has recently deployed over 3,000 workers to Liberia in the places where Ebola is rampant and where there is no sanitation efforts. These 3,000 missionaries under Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse have gone forward in the name of Jesus to help to heal people and to save lives. Somehow that doesn't seem to match with what Mr. Newsweek is telling us. I wonder if he's been looking at his own headlines. Maybe he wants to look over in the other headline, and Loretta spoke about it this morning, of Ron Charles, who goes into the garbage cities of the dispossessed, unhuman people that the Muslim community says are not even human beings, and says, in the name of Jesus, we're here to help and to heal and to give you water and food and clothes. Maybe all the despondents of the Newsweek crew and of this world need to read the rest of the headlines. And maybe we need to be bold and stand and proclaim, because as been one of my mottos in life, Christians need to stand up and again realize, at least in the country where I grew up, that listen to this, the tail does not wag the dog. The dog still wet, at least where I grew up. Now, I don't know about you all folk in Pennsylvania, the way you, in Maryland, that's the way we grew up. The dog wags the tail. And as far as I've seen, God, the creator of this world, still is in charge. And maybe it's time to proclaim a bold faith. Neil Anderson put it this way in this quote, "How do you remain steadfast and immovable during trial and faith? We immerse ourselves in the very things that help to build us and put us in that faith." You see, I think a great part of, if people are looking from comfort for faith, from faith, we need to proclaim the boldness that is our faith. Joshua 1:9 says it well this way. God says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid." Listen, this is God saying this. God saying this. "Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I'll be with you wherever you go." So I want to suggest this. You know, the reality is this. In your heart and spirit, faith and doubt cannot occupy the same place at the same time. It's a fact. Faith and doubt physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically cannot occupy the same space at one time. It's either faith or fear. I want to challenge you this morning, can 2015 be a period of boldness? I'd like you to take out your Bible, if you will, and I'd like you to find in the Old Testament the book of 1 Kings, because I'd like to take a look at somebody God chose to impart this message of what it means to be bold to the day in which you live. It's the story about Elijah the prophet. And if you'll find in your Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, if you'll go to chapter 18. If you go to chapter 18, 1 Kings, chapter 18. So who is Elijah? Well, understand the scene we're about to read about Elijah and Ahab. So what's happening? What is this story all about? You'll find in the history of God's people the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. You'll find that at this point, when Elijah gets to come to the scene, that it is now divided into what is known as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It is under the king Omri. Omri has been the king over Israel, but there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, here's the politics that's going on. Omri had learned from a previous leader, Jeroboam. You'll read about him previously. What has established is that there are now two kingdoms, but under the same ruler. What's established is the great temple, the temple of worship, shall be in Jerusalem. It's been built, it's been established, it's in the southern kingdom. But what Omri, the king, has learned from Jeroboam and decided is, well, we don't really need to stay true to that. And if you want, and listen to this and wonder if you've seen this anywhere, I'm now the national leader, so the way to make peace with everybody is not to continue to just to worship God, but what Omri decides is, well, let's let all these other religions have their way too. And so the leader of the kingdom says, well, we're not going to just have worship of the one true God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to open up the floodgates and let all the prophets of Baal, all these secular religions come in and begin to build their temples. And what happens is he has a son. Omri has a son. His name is Ahab. And so what is decided, and Ahab agrees, is Ahab goes out for political expediency, and he marries somebody by the name of Jezebel, right? We've heard of Jezebel. Well, who is Jezebel? She is a priestess. She is a priestess of this ungodly religion called the worship of Baal. She is a priestess of Baal. So Ahab and his father Omri have decided, well, if you want to keep civil peace and make everybody happy, you marry into it. And so in that scene, Ahab has married Jezebel, and they have begun to send state funding. Hear me? They begin to send state funding to build these temples to Baal. And it enters this discussion between Ahab and Elijah. Now, let me say this very quickly. I want to put this out in front of you because this is something you need to understand. What does it mean to be bold? The Old Testament will use two words, and here's the transliteration of those words before us. First one, we've heard a lot of chutzpah. You know, how many of us said, you know, you need to have a little chutzpah? You know, come on, get with it. Get up, get going, have a little chutzpah. You know, you got to add that spit to it, chutzpah, right? Does anybody here have any chutzpah? All right? Chutzpah. Well, what is chutzpah? Well, it really is boldness. It's kind of that in-your-face boldness. It just right in your face. Right in your face. It's a type of boldness. In the military, we talk about you ask for forgiveness before permission, right? It's you're going to go out there and you're going to make it happen. You're going to get somebody's. It's that I'm going to march. I'm going to use the words that all of us young people say, I'm going to take it to the street. I'm going to take the fight to the street. That's chutzpah. There is because some people say, well, that's not how I am. I'm a quiet person. I'm reserved. And I don't get in people's faces. And, you know, you're telling me to be bold in my faith. I'm just not that type of person. Okay, I hear that. There's another part of being boldness according to the Old Testament. It's called emetz lev. Emetz lev. It is what is known as the stirring of the heart. The stirring of the heart. It is the boldness that has a quiet working. It's that quiet ability to just go like this but to keep moving things along. I want to suggest to you that what we see about Elijah this morning is that he has both things in appropriate ways. And I want to say that there's a place for chutzpah and a emetz lev in our boldness, and I believe that we see it in the life of Elijah. If you'll go to Elijah, I'm going to make some observations about how Elijah is a bold person. Go, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 8 and jump down, 18, and jump down, please, to verse 18. And this is where we pick up the conversation. Ahab has just caught up with Elijah, verse 17. Listen, and Ahab has this, he begins with an attitude. Ahab said to Elijah, "Oh, is this you, you troublemaker in Israel?" And then Elijah comes back. "Well, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." And this is the king he's talking to. "Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Baal." I want to suggest to you that part of boldness of faith, listen, that God calls you and me to, listen, is to speak truth to the opposition. Is to speak truth to opposition. You and I are called to speak truth. Listen, understand this. Opposition, if you are a Christian, is a fact of life. It is a fact of life. And if you think that you're going to be a person of faith and not come into opposition in this life, either you are fooling yourself or you are not of faith. If you're a person of faith, you will meet opposition in this life one way or another. I commend to you what you and I already know and we saw in these headlines is that the world is viciously attacking God's people more and more around this world every day. Opposition is a fact. And listen to this and understand this. You and I have got to understand this and not be discouraged because it is not you and me that the world is fighting. It is God. The world is at enmity with God. The world, in the spirit of the one that is not for God, every day stands and shakes its fist in God, at God and says, as the first fallen angel did, "I will be God." Understand that. And understand that you and I are called to stand into the face of it. Kathy mentioned it this morning, and let me pick up. And I got to brag on Simon this morning. Here was the scene. Simon, it was this past week in school. He was in his class, and here's a question that the teacher asked. The question was in the room. Somebody was in jail. They were in jail for doing something very bad. Do you think that they'll ever get to heaven? And people began to answer, and the teacher chided in, and the answer she was giving the kids was, well, if they do enough good things, if they act right, God will take them into heaven. And guess who put his hand up? Guess who put his hand up? A child. And he asked the teacher this, I forget her name, ask her this, are you Catholic? This is all good. And she said, well, as a matter of fact, and he went on to explain, well, when I read the Bible, it's we don't get to heaven by the things we do or how well we act. We get to heaven because we believe in Jesus. That's a middle school child. That's a middle school child. Grown up sitting in this room. Listen, that's a child saying that. Speak to opposition. Why do we act like we have to be embarrassed about who we are as God's people, about the gospel? Speak to opposition. Speak to it. Jump down to verse 21 and you'll get another insight about Elijah. Verse 21. So Elijah sets it up. There's a conversation they have. Elijah declares, look, you need to understand this. Our God, verse 19, they sent, gather me and all of Israel and Carmel together, 450 of prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So verse 20, Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And then verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people, to God's people, and said this. This is a recriminating verse. People of God, people of God, people of God, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer him. Listen, sometimes the part of boldness of faith is this. It is challenging indecisive commitment. It challenges indecisive commitment. One of the most disturbing t-shirts I saw years ago was a young man who had written on this t-shirt, and this really stuck with me too. Tomorrow has been canceled due to a lack of interest. How sad. How sad that we are not invested enough in anything to have a bold commitment to it of anything. How sad it is, and according to the revelation of scriptures, that God says to the church of Jesus, look, if you are lukewarm about your commitment, I'll spit you out. God has no time for people who are lukewarm. If you're going to be cold about it, just be cold and say you are. I can live with that. If you're hot, if you're on fire for God, then be. But don't be lukewarm and say, well, sort of. Boldness is a definitive commitment to the things of God. You see, worse than people running off from faith is people who drift off from faith. Just drifting off. Part of boldness is challenging indecisive commitment. Let me ask you this morning, fasten your seatbelt for this one. Let me ask you this morning, indecisive commitment. What do you need to commit to in the things of God? What do you need to commit to? Who's living under your house? Who's in the sphere of your influence? Who can you pick up a telephone and say, it's time to make a decision? It's time to make a decision. It's time to be bold for 15. Not shoulda, woulda, coulda, not maybe, sometimes. Where's the commitment? Who's God calling you to in the midst of indecisive commitment? Elijah said it this way, come near, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? You know what the Hebrew word there is? It's really one word. The Hebrew word is limp. Limp. How long, people, will you be limp? Part of boldness is challenging indecisive commitment. Jump down to verse 22. Here's another principle from Elijah. Elijah said to the people, I alone am the sole prophet that is left. Because remember, Ahab had tried to kill off all the prophets. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. In other words, here's a principle about being bold. Verse 22, know your position. Kathy, thank you so much for saying that this morning and teaching us this. One thing a lion knows, it's a lion. It's a lion. It doesn't have an ego problem. It doesn't have an image problem. It doesn't have a problem. It's a lion. And it goes out and does what lions do. Scriptures say God's people are to be bold as lions. According to scriptures, Elijah knew who he was. Listen, do you understand this? God plus one Christian equals a majority. You understand that? You got that in your spirit? God plus one Christian equals a majority. Oh, I can't say nothing, or I couldn't get in. Listen, God plus one person equals a majority. Bold faith begins with knowing your position and who you are. It's not just who you are, it's whose you are. You're a child of God. You're a messenger, a prophet of the Most High. Oh, am I talking to anybody in this house this morning? Are you a child of God? A child of God, a messenger of the King, a prophet of the Most High. There better be somebody speaking this house this morning. Is there a lion here? Just remember this. The Lamb of God was also the Lion of Judah. The Lamb of God was the Lion of Judah. Is there a lion in this house this morning? We better hear some roaring up in here. Jump down to verse 23. Here's another principle about being bold. He sets up this. He said, all right, let's put it all on the line here. Let's call it out. Let's make it public. So he sets up, you set up your sacrifices on the altar, and then I'll set up mine. Verses 23 through 26, verse 24, you call upon your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 25, Elijah came to the prophets, choose your sacrifice, call on the name of God, put fire under it. Verse 26, they took and made all his sacrifice, and they called out to Baal, but there was no voice, and no one answered. Listen, here's another principle of boldness in 23 through 26. Call out the evil. Call out the evil. Name it. Name it. We have been duped as God's Christians in this world to believe we've got to be politically correct. We've got to be nice to everybody. And we've got to put up with everything. No, we're not called to be mean or rude or crude, but we're called in the name of the living God to call out evil and speak to it and say, go ahead, let me show you an altar before the living God. Bold faith calls out evil. When we grew up in a three-room school, you didn't get away with nothing. I told you before, if you got paddled in school, you went home, you got paddled by your parents. Why? Because you had upset the teacher. It wasn't no fooling around. Call out evil. Look at verses 30 through 34. So all the prophets have built an altar, and then Elijah builds an altar, and then he says this, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 30. Elijah came to the people and said, come near to me. And so all the people came to him, and he prepared an altar to the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones, and he builds this altar. And verse 31 and 32, he builds it, an altar in the name of the Lord, and he makes a water around it, and he rains wood upon it. And then at verse 33, he arranged it, fill pitchers of water and pour upon the altar. And then in verse 34, he says this, do it a second time. do it a second time. Build an altar the second time. And then 34, he says this, build it a third time. Build it a third time. He says this to the people, build an altar. Then go build it a second time. Then go back and build it the third time. You want to have a bold faith every day, you need to build an altar to God. You need to sacrifice your life upon an altar to God. You need to build it a second time. And then you need to double around and build it a third time. You want to be bold in your faith. Put yourselves on your knees before God. Put yourselves on a sacrifice of an altar. Go back and build it a second time. Go back and build it a third time. Second time, third time. Keep building altars. You want to be bold on your faith. The most bold faith is the one that comes from the altar. The most bold faith comes from the altar. It's time for God's people to get up and build an altar the second time and the third time. Second time, third time around. And so you see this great dramatic scene in the rest of those verses where God consumes the sacrifice that Elijah has offered and not the ones of the prophet of Baal. And then at the very end, if you'll jump down Elijah's prayer, verse 39, I want to wrap it with this. It says this. When the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is always God." Listen, bold faith does this. It always points people to God's redemption, not us. Bold faith always is about pointing people to God and what God can do in their life if they're willing to obey Him. That's what bold faith is about. It's not about being harsh and crude. It is about being an evangelist, about being a lion that is called to help redeem this world for the things of God. And let me suggest to you as I conclude this, and I'm just going to read these very quickly. I've been thinking a lot about some very, very practical things that perhaps I want to challenge you with as you consider how you may be bold in your faith in 2015. I'm going to mention these ever so very quickly. Number one, and this may seem like an odd one, but I want you to consider it. Number one, would you consider a greater capacity to fix, know, sustain, and be happy without technology? You know, Jesus made an interesting statement when he said this, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. And really, if you study that passage, you understand what Jesus is saying is literally all things truly belong to God. You see, I'm saying this because when we are dependent upon anything, we are a servant to it. Let me say that again. When you are so dependent upon anything, you are a servant and a slave eventually to it. Now, I'm not saying technology doesn't serve us, but a recent article came out on the Harvard Review that says this, students who go to Harvard don't even know how to change a light bulb. What are we subservient to in our day and age? And it also gets at this. I don't know if you can read this little. I don't know if you can. I can't even read it myself. It's an elderly couple, and the elderly gentleman says, "How do you?" Someone asked this elderly couple, "How do you manage to stay together for 65 years?" And she says this, "We're from a time where if something was broken, you fix it, not throw it away." Do you think maybe we've learned so much in our modern world to throw things away, we don't want to fix anything, and that's spilled over in the way we treat each other? Something to think about. I want to suggest this. Discover in 2015 a greater capacity for discovery. You know, it's a shame, and thinking back when I was a boy, there were still things to discover, weren't there? There were still worlds. You could still discover a world or the moon. What is there to discover anymore? Help kids to learn to discover, not just pick up a plastic toy, but learn to discover something. And let me ask, what are you discovering in your own life? What is it that you want to know about God in the year to come? What is it you want to learn about faith? What new thing do you want to discover? Not just, oh, I'll just sit here. Do you want to discover? I want to challenge you to discovery in 2015. I want to suggest this. Would you be bold enough to develop a greater capacity to stand on the high ground without being out of touch? Would you consider that boldly? How's God calling you to stand that ground? Let me ask you this. Would you be bold enough in your faith to develop a capacity to be relevant without fear? To be relevant without fear. In other words, that's a way of saying, listen, bold faith takes it to the street. We take it out the street. The church gathers on Sunday to learn about how to take it out of the church. We gather on Sunday to learn how to take it out of the church. And shame on Christian people for not telling the story of how the church is involved. Lord, I thank you for telling us the story that the Christian church is taking it to the street. And we're a part of that. Wow. We're a part of that. And we're not going to do it with fear because we know we're lions. We know we're lions. To develop a greater capacity to know which way to lean. You remember that old song we grew up on? Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Somebody was writing about that. And they said, you know, there's a part of that Christians are missing. They said, you know, for years we've learned to lean on the everlasting arms by leaning backward. And we do that, don't we? On the everlasting arms of the Father, we lean, we take repose in His strength and peace. But they said also this, suppose we were to lean on the everlasting arms forward. Suppose we were to lean forward, because we're leaning on the everlasting arms. To lean forward to the world that God's called us because the arms surround us. Leaning on the everlasting arms. To lean forward. So I want to challenge you. Are you willing to go farther and deeper? Because of this truth, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. It's time for the Lions of Ono, the new Lions Club. Stand up and get it going. I want to end this morning by... I forgot I had this, but this is true. I don't know if you can see this little line. The first step in getting anywhere is deciding you're not willing to stay where you are. I think that's true. Well, I'd like to finish this morning, this part of it, by the hearing of a wonderful song. The song is entitled, We Are the Reason. It's performed by David Meese. And it presents to us by music this very powerful truth. We're the reason Jesus boldly stepped out of heaven and gave His life for us. Could that be the reason why we decide to live every day? Think of the boldness of God to save us. Think of that. Think of the bold, powerful, and yet compassionate love of Jesus that upon a cross could easily have stopped at any time but willingly gave His life for us freely and wonderfully. And folks, when He died upon a cross, He died. He suffered. He felt nails go in His hands and feet. He felt a sword pierce His side. He was spit upon and beat, ridiculed, but in the name of God, He boldly stepped out of heaven and did that for you and me. Boldly. Now let me ask you something. Because He did that, am I allowed just to sit in church and not proclaim my bold faith?